Our scripture lesson is found in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 to 16. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 to 16. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. Pray with me. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. And we read these words in Acts 1:9. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. The chief end of man, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, your Shorter Catechism, says the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's a good definition for godliness. Godliness ought to be the desired goal of every Christian every day. You are here because you know you are not godly, and that any semblance of godliness that you exhibit is Christ's own righteousness, graciously given to you, but not merited by you. That ought to drive you to conduct your life in a way that complements what God has given you out of love for what He has done. That very notion is behind much of Paul's pastoral epistles. He wants believers to show godliness, to live godly lives. It's what ought to be, and it brings with it great benefit as it helps you better understand what God has done for you and given you. Our scripture lesson revealed some interesting information about what Paul calls the mystery of godliness. He lists a number of items which all deal with the life of Christ as the expression of godliness rather than simply the historical events. Listen to them again. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. There's an entire series of messages right there. Though not a recitation of events, it is clear that this is the earthly life of Christ from birth to ascension. It's not the normal listing of events. It doesn't include Christ's crucifixion or resurrection, for instance. Of course, your pursuit of godliness is not possible without those things, and they are covered differently in this list. You can perceive the events, but it's more than just events. It's a much bigger picture. It's what Christ's human nature expressed about God. It is the recitation of the mystery of godliness. The section seems to be just stuck into the text like a tangent from what Paul was saying. He had just completed his pastoral concern for church leadership, sparing his thoughts about the goal of leadership, namely developing disciples or godliness. It's an interesting summary of what the goal of the Christian life is, the mystery of godliness. Events can be inferred, but there's so much more here. It's about the mystery of godliness. Godliness expressed by God Himself and His provision of godliness for you. Now, I was drawn to this passage because this Thursday, May the 9th, is 40 days since Easter. That makes it the day of Christ's ascension. In Paul's accounting here, this is identified as being received up in glory. Again, the focus not on the event, but the content, the bigger picture beyond what was visible. It begs the question, how is the ascension an aspect of the mystery of godliness? Part of that answer to that question can be found in the word glory. Simply looking at the events of Christ's life, you recognize that Christ came in great humility. He was born in a stable. His earthly parents, insignificant people by the world's standards, displaced by a foreign king from their home, forced to flee because of a mad king. Mary, a young woman pregnant out of wedlock, had borne scorn. Jesus in the womb had borne it as well. Never mind that Mary was a virgin and the Holy Spirit the agent of her pregnancy. There was nothing physically glorious about Christ's birth. The circumstances were about as low as could be imagined. Christ's entire life was inglorious in terms of his circumstances. His death was by the cruelest means possible. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. All this Jesus did for you. And while these things bring glory to God because they are all part of the great price paid for your salvation, the glory that Jesus deserved from men was certainly missing. You can certainly understand the benefit of these things in terms of the mystery of godliness, which Paul addresses, but they do not find their completeness in all of Christ's life's circumstances. Having vanquished sin and Satan, having secured your redemption, and conquered death by his resurrection, his final earthly act, his ascension, was glorious, triumphant, beyond full comprehension. It was the culmination of a life lived in perfect godliness. It is the wonderful illustration of the mystery of godliness. This is the point. The ascension that I think is usually missed when people go through the year. You don't pause to consider it. Easter is over, but there remained this last final glorious element of Christ's earthly ministry. This glory should have come sooner to Christ had the people of God known their scriptures. In one sense, the ascension, the being received up in glory, is what should have been expressed on Palm Sunday. The crowd did exclaim, "Hosanna in the highest." There was a form of glory in that. However, when the procession was over, one question remained, and it's recorded in Matthew 21:10. Who is this? That is not an expression of godliness or glory. It is an expression of the lack of the knowledge of God's word. God had given his people a proper proclamation of godliness and glory. It is Psalm 24, and in part it says, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Lift them up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. They should have received the King of glory. They should have flung wide the gates of Jerusalem and lifted up the mantle, the heads of the gates. For the Lord of hosts, the King of glory, had come. So the first thing you see at the ascension is Christ is received into heaven in glory. I believe the heavenly hosts were singing Psalm 24 in all its glory. And the gates of heaven were flung wide to honor Christ's triumphal entry to heaven in his human nature. The lesson in godliness here is be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Clearly, those in Jerusalem had not done this. I want to ask you, what have you done so that you don't do what they did? So let me suggest that you taking notes and reviewing the scripture cited with the lesson and the sermon text sometime during the week. Now, I always give the text of the verses I read. All you have to do is jot them down. You don't have to write the whole verse. Put it up against the text, the sermon, the scripture lesson, and the sermon text, and much of what is said here this morning will come back to your mind, and you'll be able to see it in the light of that. Daily devotions and a Bible reading plan are also great steps to avoid what the people of Israel had not done. Memorizing scripture verses and passages will help you see Christ in all his glory and will lead you in the mystery of godliness. The glory Jesus was received in is the type of godliness that we should exhibit in our lives. This is part of the mystery of godliness. The ascension is a glorious illustration of the mystery of godliness in other ways related to the triumphal entry. Jesus was raised up into a cloud, raised to glory on a cloud, if you will. Compare that to Jesus riding on a donkey and having palm leaves spread on the ground. The expectation of those celebrating his arrival in Jerusalem was far less than the message of the Old Testament and of Jesus himself, who had completed both of which had proclaimed the glory that we see in the unbridled glory of his ascension. The victories to be gained had not yet transpired when he entered Jerusalem. Though Psalm 24 fit that occasion, how much more the glorious ascension after Christ had finished his earthly work. I mentioned Jesus ascended into heaven in his human nature, which includes his body. This is part of the mystery of godliness. Jesus became a man, took on a human nature for you. He kept his human nature. He sits at the right hand of God, at the right hand of his Father, in his human nature. When the Father considers the pleading that Christ makes for you, the Father sees a human being. He sees a man. 1 John 2:1 teaches, "My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." Jesus, in human form, intercedes with the Father on your behalf. Now, you can never attain godliness at any level if you carry the guilt and the burden of your sins. Jesus is a man ascended to heaven, advocates for you, bearing the wounds that paid for your fallen human nature. That is no little thing. It is part of the mystery of godliness. Christ purchased your salvation by taking on your sin. He suffered in his divine and human nature for your sin, but he did so through his human nature. He lived perfectly, and he died becoming your sin. To ascend to heaven in his human nature is therefore a big deal. Jesus represents you in heaven in the form of a man. Hebrews 9:24 says, "For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, for you." He is the picture of your limitations, your weaknesses, your being a creature and not the creator. He returned in glory bearing the humble body of a man. He returned to heaven as the second Adam. He returned to heaven representing you. He speaks to the Father as a man. He is the first fruits, and he bears the human nature and the human body of a glorified, resurrected man. God the Father looks on his Son and he sees a man, but not just a man, a perfect man. He sees human nature as he created it. He has the perfect fellowship with the second Adam that he had with Adam before the fall. Christ's ascension secured this place for man before the Creator, before the Father, before the Almighty Judge. This becomes clear in Hebrews 4:14-16. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Trust me, that is better than you standing before the Father representing yourself. Jesus shows his love for you forever by keeping the human nature that he took upon himself to secure your salvation. Your godliness is secure in Christ, who stands before the Father as a man when you come to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and help in your time of need, when temptation would tear you away from godliness. This ought to constrain you to pursue godliness. This is what God created man for, and Christ presently represents you, but he has told you and showed you this is what you will be like in eternity. You ought to pursue that now. You ought to become a better disciple every day. You ought to get up in the morning and go to bed every night, your head swirling with the mystery of godliness through the ascended Jesus standing before the Father as you. Your first thought every day and your last thought every night, and every thought during the day, ought to be pursuing godliness in whatever you have set your hand to. It ought to guard your thoughts, your eyes, your words, your ears, your actions. Christ ascended to heaven to represent you as the perfect man. It is an element of the mystery of godliness. It's 10 feet warmer up here than it is where you're sitting. Jesus told you another element of his being received up in glory in John 14:1-4. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And where I go, you know. And the way you know. As a creature, you know he understands you as a man. He knows how to prepare a place for you, for he has felt the sting of sin and death. He knows your weaknesses, as just read in Hebrews 4, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. He also knows the power of the resurrection and has the perfect human nature that you will have. The ascension provided the means for Jesus to fulfill this wonderful promise of the eternal dwelling you will be given in heaven. It will be perfect, for Jesus in his human nature has prepared this dwelling for you. You who have a human nature. The ascension is a mystery of godliness, for it is the means by which Christ prepares a perfect place for your perfected human natures to live in perfect godliness. The passage in Acts 1 contained a few other important elements of the mystery of godliness as expressed through Christ's ascension. Acts 1:11 says, "This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." This is physical evidence of Christ's promised return. The disciples saw Christ ascend. It wasn't some wild step of faith. It isn't fable or even a plausible legend. It is reality. There were eyewitnesses. They were stunned by what they witnessed, paralyzed by the spectacle. Angels had to bring them back to earth. Their message was, "He will return the way he left. Jesus is coming again." Not only is he ascended to heaven in glory, an expression of the mystery of godliness, connected with it, part of the message of this wonderful moment is that Jesus will return the way that they saw him leave. Now, I've been using Paul's term, the mystery of godliness, but haven't expressed it this way. The mystery of godliness is really to those outside of Christ. Those who know Christ see the fulfillment of godliness in Christ. It is no mystery to believers. Yes, perhaps the passage has brought out some of the nuances and given you deeper perspective. But Jesus told you he will return when he spoke of the mansions that he is preparing for you. So it is not a mystery to you. Godliness is the assurance you have that Christ is coming again. And all that is wrong on this earth will be made right. Not once, but for all eternity. For there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Jesus ties his earthly ministry, including his ascension, together with his return. And the last day of this world in John 6, and the last day of this world in John 6:38-40, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me." This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Jesus' ascension is proof of his coming again. And with the coming again, we have this and other promises of a glorious eternity. This is the end of godliness, the goal for which it strives. It is a mystery to those who do not believe, but a blessed hope to those who do believe, as are all the other things that you've seen today. Shortly before Christ's ascension, he spoke to his disciples about his return to heaven. You can imagine they were distressed. Jesus was living proof of the hope they professed. He was God with them, and they already experienced a short but difficult time without him. They weren't eager for him to leave again. Jesus tells them there is actually something better than having him with them, but it can't happen until he leaves them. He was referring to the sending of the Holy Spirit, the birth of the church on Pentecost, just 10 days after the ascension. Jesus tells his disciples in John 16:7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." The gift of the Holy Spirit is possible because of the ascension of Jesus, part of the mystery of godliness. Not long ago, you were reminded how Jesus represented you in your human condition, your weakness. When the ascended Jesus sends the Holy Spirit, you learn this in Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. That certainly is a wonderful part of the mystery of godliness. I don't think there is a clear distinction or illustration of what the mystery of godliness is all about in the sending of the Spirit than you find in Galatians 5:19-25. The passage starts with those who do not know the mystery of godliness. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, which is, by the way, in Greek, the word pharmakeia, drugs, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. These are devoid of godliness. It is a mystery to them. The passage continues with what those who know the mystery of godliness, the mystery of godliness, possess. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. The sending of the Holy Spirit is the consequence of Christ's ascension. The fruits of the Spirit are an enumeration of the characteristics of godliness, the revelation of the mystery of godliness. There's one more element to the mystery of godliness in Christ's ascension. It is also given to you by the angels who are present at Christ's ascension. If you summed all the things the mystery of godliness of Christ's ascension reveals, you will understand the clear message that it presents. Those mysteries are seen in the study of God's Word, which teaches you the glory of Christ through the knowledge of His Word, how Jesus represents you before the Father in His human nature, that Jesus prepares your eternal dwelling, having known what man needs as a creature, the promise of Christ's second coming in the fashion of His ascension, and the sending of the Holy Spirit, and the fruits of godliness that He bestows. Then this last mystery of godliness found in Acts 1, 10 and 11. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? While each of the mysteries of godliness presents a challenge to you, they should all come to this. The mystery of godliness in Christ's ascension isn't realized in standing around looking into heaven. There are things to be done and consequences related to the mystery of godliness. You are not to be standing around. There is much to be done for the kingdom of God. Each has their own gift. Each has their own opportunity. You should leave here every Sunday better prepared to show the mystery of godliness to the world around you. And you are to do so not gazing, but going. Whatever Christ has given you to do, starting with the Great Commission to take the gospel into your world, let the mysteries of godliness exposed through the ascension challenge and empower you to do so. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. Pray with me. Almighty God, it is so easy for us to look at the ascension or perhaps even to just skip over it and to not realize the great, wonderful, magnificent message that it has for us. Christ ascended as a man. Christ with the Father as a man. Christ coming again as a man. It really is too glorious for us to fully understand, for we are so inglorious. Yet, Lord, we pray that as we come before you, as the Scriptures have told us to do, to come boldly to you, that we would ask those things which would help us to express the mystery of godliness to the world around us, so that others may see the glory of Jesus Christ, that they may see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, so that your kingdom may grow, and that all heaven can rejoice as those come to find you as their Savior. We thank you for the great promises of this passage, and we pray them in Jesus' name. Amen.